Well, many years ago, I'm sure many of you may have remembered this particular popular TV show. It was called Law and Order. And some of those fictionalized stories were actually based on what was currently happening in the news at that time. You know, where the police investigate the crimes and the prosecutors, the district attorneys prosecute the crimes. And then in the TV series, it wasn't really revealed until the last few minutes of the show whether the jury convicted or acquitted the offender. The Apostle Paul brings up a very interesting case that we need to consider. This is in Romans 3. Let's look at Romans 3, and let's begin in verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin, as it is written. And what the Apostle Paul did was quote a number of scriptures from the Psalms. He put a number of them together here. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of apps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's a pretty heavy indictment. It's a conviction that what we see is that the world, both Jewish and Gentiles, are all under sin. And so we see what these sins involve. And the inhabitants of this earth are all convicted and have been found guilty of sin. Notice verse 19. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So the whole world is guilty before him. In verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, in this case, the police were not there to investigate the crimes. The district attorneys were not there to prosecute. The world has been investigated by God. The world has been prosecuted and found and convicted to be guilty of sin. And the penalty of that sin is death. Before Jesus Christ was arrested, he made a profound statement to the disciples, as we find in John 16. So let's look at John 16. We read this during the Passover evening. And sometimes we just read over it, but let's look at these verses here. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper or the comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, or as it should read, it. I should send it to you. And when it has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things that the Holy Spirit would do. It would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And what does this mean? What does it mean about the Holy Spirit convicting the world of these three things? Well, this is what we're going to be looking at today in the sermon. The title of the sermon is The Conviction by the Holy Spirit. Conviction by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word for convict, according to Helps Word Studies, means properly to convince with absolute, solid, compelling evidence. To convince with solid, compelling evidence, especially to expose or to prove wrong. Thayer's dictionary mentions that this word means to bring to light and to expose. So that's what the Holy Spirit would do. It would convict and it would expose and bring to light in order to rebuke the world in these three areas. So first of all, let's look at the first aspect of this in verse 9. And Jesus explains it, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So the world would be convicted, the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Now, many in the world, we know from other countries, especially in the East, never heard of Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about him. They have other people they worship, like Buddha and others in their religions, that the Hindus have their various gods. So a lot of people don't know about Jesus Christ. They don't know that he is the Son of God. And those that do, and those who do recognize that Jesus is the Son of God, do they really walk as Jesus Christ walked? Do they really follow Jesus Christ as he told us how we ought to live? You know, Jesus honored the Father. He gave great honor to the Father, and he said we should keep our Father's commandments. And Jesus kept the Sabbath, and he kept the holy days. He taught tithing, and he taught submission to the governing authorities at that time. Even taught about the paying of taxes. He rejected hypocrisy, he rejected pride, and he yet praised humility, and he praised faith. The world does not live like that. It does not live like Christ lived and how Jesus Christ taught. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of that. There is a difference between the way of Jesus Christ and the way of this world. Notice verse 12. We'll skip verse 10 and 12 and verse 10 and 11. Come to verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Jesus wanted to say many more things, but you need the Holy Spirit to help you understand more, as Mr. Zollner brought out in the sermonette. More understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit will help us understand this a lot more than he was able to even say at that time. He was just pointing out that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does it do for you and me? Well, we find the answer to that in verse 13. However, when it, and I'm just going to include the word it instead of he or him, the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into the truth. It will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you all things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So what the Holy Spirit does for us is to take the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, into our minds. And it helps us to begin to see what is really going on in the world around us. I'm sure over the years we've heard of the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Of course, Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by partaking of that tree, they yielded to Satan and his way of life. And we know the story that these two trees represent two ways of life, a way of get and a way of give. I'm amazed what's going on in our country today. Last night, the other night, and it's happening in all communities. It happened last night in St. Louis. Somebody was killed last night in St. Louis. There's rioting. There is anarchy. There's a lack of concern for others. There is all this get attitude out there, and it's being stirred up. It's like Satan stirring the pot in all these different communities. And it's affecting not only, you know, some of the cities that had some issues with what was going on in the society and in their communities, but other cities are being affected that had no issues like what we're seeing up in Minneapolis. What does that tell us? What does that tell us about what's going on in the world? There is a different way of life in the world. There is a world of get, of looting and of stealing, and no one thinks any, I shouldn't say no one, but very few people are really saying, well, this has got to stop. It does have to stop, but we're seeing this anarchy take place. Now, I know there's a lot of pent-up anger out there, especially these because of the coronavirus, that has led to it, but there's also other anger, and we have to recognize where that's coming from. It's coming from the spirit of get, the spirit of the devil. This world is saturated that way. God's way, though, is totally opposite of what we find in the world around us. And this is what we have come to believe. This is what we need to believe. The Holy Spirit gives us that understanding. I know there are some that they don't like all that's going on, but do they really see the difference between the world of give and the world of get? And that's only possible because of the gift that God has given to us, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. It helps us to see why that is so, that the world is sinful. But it also guides us into all the truth. Now, keep our place here in John. We'll be coming back to it. But let's look over at John 8. Let's go back to John 8, rather. Let's go back to John 8, verse 42. John 8, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would have loved me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus was sinless. No one can convict him of sin. "I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." What an indictment against those people. And they were of the seed of Abraham. And believe they were of the seed of Abraham. Being of God, we can understand the truth. We can accept the truth. Jesus Christ was innocent. He was guiltless. But he was convicted. And the devil was behind it. Whereas Jesus Christ convicted the devil as a liar and as a murderer. Let's go to 1 John. Again, keeping our place back in John, because we'll be coming back here. Let's go to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. And you might want to put a marker in 1 John 3 because we'll be coming back here as well. But let's look at 1 John 3, verse 4. And this is a familiar scripture for all of us. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him there is no sin. So Jesus was sent. He died so that our sins could be forgiven. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor have known him. And we're doing all of our best not to practice sin in our lives and to try to live as Jesus Christ. So it ties back here now into what we find back in John. And that is the other thing that the Holy Spirit would convict the world of is righteousness, He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. As it says in verse 7 here, let no one deceive you, but he who practices righteousness is righteous as he, God, is righteous. All right, so again, we'll be coming back to 1 John. Let's go back now to John 16 and finish where we started. John 16, now notice verse 10 of what the Holy Spirit will do. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So there's two other things, righteousness and judgment. Let's look at righteousness here. And that is that Jesus would ascend to the Father. And he would be resurrected. He would sit at the right hand of the Father. The righteousness of this world is basically convicted because a sinless Christ died for our sins, and it is through Christ's resurrection to the Father that we have access to true righteousness through Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, through he is our high priest. And this means that we need to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, and that we need his righteousness, the righteousness of God that comes through the Holy Spirit. He sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest. We go through Jesus Christ. We ask our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ to come before the Father. And we are imbued with righteousness that is of the Father, and that is through the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. On this topic of righteousness. Isaiah 51, and let's look at verse 13. Isaiah 51, verse 13. I'm sorry, Isaiah 51, verse 8. Sorry, Isaiah 51, verse 8. Verse 4. Can't even read my own notes here. Verse 4. Listen to me, O my people. Give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me. I will make justice rest as a light for the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait upon me, and my arm they will trust. Lift up your eyes to heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like the earth will grow old like a garment. Those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. So you see a tie-in with righteousness and judgment. But God's righteousness will not be abolished. Let's continue verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. And that's a blessing that God's given to us through the Holy Spirit. We understand what righteousness is. Why is that? Because it says, you people in whose heart is my law. God has written his law in our hearts. And that's through the Holy Spirit. It's not just on a plaque. It's there on a plaque, that's for sure, but it's more than that. It's part of us. It's deep down. It is written within our very being. Do not fear the reproach of men. Don't be afraid of their insults. For moth will eat them like a garment, the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will last forever and will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So the world and all those who are in the world are not to be feared. The Holy Spirit would convict the world of righteousness, that they don't have it, but that the only way the righteousness comes is through Jesus Christ, God the Father, through Christ, and into us through the Holy Spirit. So it's absolutely clear here for all of us to have the law of God written in our hearts. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. We must always remember how it got there. How the law got into our hearts is through the Holy Spirit. It's not the world's righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's God's righteousness within us. And the world doesn't obey God's righteousness, but we do because God has given us that law within our hearts. Let's look at Isaiah 54, another scripture in Isaiah. Let's look at Isaiah 54, and we'll start in verse 13. Isaiah 54, verse 13. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. And so God has taught all of us as his children. We teach our children as well. We need to continue to do that. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near to you. You will be spared from that terror. It won't come near to you, and you will be established in righteousness. Notice verse 17. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their heritage. Their righteousness is from me. Their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. So here we find God's protection that he says he will grant us. And the Holy Spirit motivates us to obey God. It's not to be like the world, but to be like Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is within us, we have God's power to help us to rethink the direction we're going to go. It helps us to rethink, let's say, an action we are about to commit or think about. There's a little pause. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to go by the world, or are we going to go by Jesus Christ and what's within us through the Holy Spirit? Remember, there's so many scriptures, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It is a mighty power of God within us, and we need to always recognize that and remember it. All right, let's go back now to John, 1 John. 1 John 2, this time, 1 John 2, verse 26. 1 John 2, verse 26. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and that you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, it will abide. You will abide in him. And now, little children, abide him in him, that when he appears, he may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So through the Holy Spirit, we have been begotten by God. We are looking forward to the time when we will be born spirit and be in his kingdom, be part of God. That's our hope. That's our what we look forward to. And we realize that our anointing means we need to be free from error. We need to do all we can to make sure we're not being deceived. We need to be recipients of the truth. We have great confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ will return. We are born above by the Holy Spirit. And our obedience and our way of life, righteousness, verifies our relationship with Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is God's Son. And we look forward to his return. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of that fact. This is a fact, that the righteousness comes from God and not from this world. Now, the third conviction is that of judgment. Let's look at 1 John 3, verse 8, right across the page. 1 John 3, verse 8. He who sins is the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Judgment is coming. And God has judged Satan and his works, that they're going to cease. They're going to come to an end. Verse 10 to verse 13, we'll read these scriptures here. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So there's a difference between the children of God and the children of the world, of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We know that. That's what we need to do on a regular basis. The same outgoing concern that God and Jesus Christ have toward us. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That hate and anger that we're seeing out there now, there are prophecies to come where that same hate and anger is going to come against the people of God. And so we're going to have to be very close to God, and we're going to have to just trust God with our very lives, and we need to maintain that righteousness with God, because the world will be judged by Jesus Christ. But Satan also knows that. And he recognizes that he's going to stir the pot a lot more between now and then, now that before Christ returns. See, we live by a certain standard. We live by the Holy Spirit. And the world will come to find out that Satan has been judged, and that Satan has been found guilty. And he will be cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He doesn't want anybody to know that. So he continues to deceive. But for how long? Satan, excuse me, Satan does not want this truth revealed. He cannot win against the power of God through his Holy Spirit. Does he want people to know that? No, he doesn't. Does he want people to know that he's been judged, and he's been judged that he will not have any more of his works to influence people? We know the end result of Satan. It's going to be into outer darkness forever and ever, and he will be away from the light of the kingdom of God, away from the kingdom of God and all that exists in the kingdom of God. He will be removed. That's his ultimate fate. He will have no power over humanity and no power over the family of God in the kingdom. So what is he doing now? I think we all see it. we see he's stirring up division. He's stirring up covetousness. He's stirring up hate. He's stirring up anger. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in some of that. And we've got to be very careful. We've got to kind of put a barrier. We almost have to put a block in our mind saying, we're not going to get involved in this with what's going on. And we have to stay close to God. You know, we've often taught that Satan really hates the Day of Atonement, because that's the day when he knows that he's going to be bound. But you know, he also hates Passover, because Jesus Christ judged him. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, and he did not yield ever to the devil. He hates the days of unleavened bread because we have recognized that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Passover, and we are going to live a different way of life than what Satan has prescribed. Do you think he's happy about Pentecost? Oh, no. Oh, no. He doesn't want us to have Pentecost and serve and worship Pentecost and enjoy Pentecost. He doesn't want that whatsoever. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has convicted him of sin and of unrighteousness, and the fact that he is going to be judged, and that this world is going to be judged on the unrighteousness that's in it. I don't know why all this is happening here this particular weekend. I speculate that he's angry, and he's seeing that the church is galvanizing. Even though we're not meeting in person, and I know we all look forward to that, but we are galvanizing together with God's Holy Spirit in all of us. And we're being brought together, I believe, in ways that we may not have recognized before. So yeah, Satan doesn't like this day, but we do. We're very thankful for it. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is doing for us, and what the Holy Spirit, the power of God, will do for all of humanity. Let's look at Revelation 14. Let's look at some of these scriptures over here. Revelation 14 in verse 6. Revelation 14 in verse 6. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and tongue and nation, saying, with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him and who made heaven and earth and sea and all this and the springs of water. The time of judgment has come, and all the earth will recognize it is God who is God. And we find in verse 8, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, and is fallen the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the whole system, all of Satan's system, is going to be reduced to rubble. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. I saw something like the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over the image and the mark and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. The world will receive the plagues of God because of their unrighteousness. The wrath of God will fall on Satan's world. Satan's been judged by Jesus Christ's death and then resurrection, and also by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know, that has been given to us. And by his power, when he returns, Satan will be removed and his works will come to an end. Christ's judgment on Satan is actually God's judgment. Let's go back and notice a couple of scriptures in John. Let's look at John 5 now. John 5. And we see what God has given to Jesus Christ. John 5, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, John 5, verse 19, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, so whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, and that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. So we have to honor both the Son and the Father. And the judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. And all judgment that Jesus Christ will bring about on the world is the judgment of God, and it's going to be right because it's God's judgment. It's God's will and not his will. And so what does the Holy Spirit do for us? It convinces us that this is true, that this is going to happen. And so we have full hope in Jesus Christ. Let's look at John 7 and verse 15. John 7, verse 15. John 7, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters, having never studied? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So even all, you know, this righteousness and judgment ties in together, we see continually these statements that there is no unrighteousness in Christ. And when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to bring about the judgment of God on all unrighteousness and all that Satan has ever brought about. So when the ruler of this world is finally put away, the Holy Spirit will make it obvious, and is even making it obvious to us now. That's one thing it's amazing about what God's Spirit will do for us and what God's Spirit is doing for us now. We know that Satan is wrong. We know it. It's something God has given to us, an understanding that his way of life is wrong. His religion, his way and his understanding is wrong. And that Satan and his world has to be replaced by Jesus Christ. There's no other outcome. Satan will lose. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, the whole concept of that, convicting the world in these things, is a subject matter that Paul brings out a number of times in a number of his discussions. Let's look at two examples of this. Let's look at Acts 24. Acts 24. Acts 24. And let's look at now verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. And here Paul is defending himself before the governor. Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So Paul is beginning to establish where he's coming from about the way, and that they were written in the law. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. both of the just and the unjust. And we recognize that too, that there's a resurrection. This being so, I myself strive to have a conscious conscience without offense toward God and men. In other words, I'm trying to be righteous. I'm trying to be obedient. So let's continue in verse 24. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who is Jewish. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call you." This happened for 2 years, as it says in verse 27. He came, the governor, and listened to Paul. The verse in verse 26 was hoping that maybe Paul would give him some money, maybe to be able to release him. But he heard the words of Paul. What did he hear? He heard the words of righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Now, what is self-control? Self-control is what we try to do in our own lives to make sure we're not sinning. We don't want to sin. We have to have self-control that God gives us through his Holy Spirit. So here we see these, they were reasoning, they were talking about this. These are very interesting issues that Christ said the Holy Spirit will help us to understand even more about what this all involves. Let's look at Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, and let's begin in verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So here you have the wrath of God, which is the judgment of God, is going to come upon all the ungodly and all the unrighteous, the men who are continuing to sin, who suppress the truth in righteousness. For it says, let's continue here in verse 28. Now, I just want to read one other thing in verse 17. The just shall live by faith. So we need to have the faith in God, and of course God gives it to us with the Holy Spirit, and we're thankful for that. Now verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then from verse 29 all the way through to about verse 32, we see a list of sins, a list of unrighteousness defined, what unrighteousness is all about. And then verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. They approve of those who are going against God's way of life. So the judgment of God will come upon those who practice these things that are found in these verses from verse 29 to verse 31. The gospel reveals all of this. Christ came to show us the right way to live. He told us that we need to repent of our sins. So as we look around the world, we see that the Holy Spirit has truly convicted the world of sin. It's obvious to us. We can see it. We can see that righteousness is of God. It's not in this world. And there is a judgment coming from God. There is no appeal process except for one thing, and that's to repent. And that's what we've been called to do. And God even led us to repentance. The only way out of all of this is to repent. And that's what God wants everyone to be able to do. He doesn't want anyone to perish. The truth of the gospel is that Christ will return and will remove Satan and his way of life and everything about him. The Holy Spirit guarantees that this will take place. And then one final scripture before we conclude. Let's go back to where Mr. Zollner spoke on over here in Acts 2. Acts 2. And I just want to pick up here one or two things. Notice that in Acts 2, verse 38, let's look at that last sentence. Mr. Zollner emphasized this. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise. The promise is to you, so it's a promise. The disciples were told to gather together because they will receive the promise from on high. And this is the promise that they received. We receive it. It's to us, to you, and to your children. It's to our children. You know, just as an aside here, I was watching the telecast from headquarters today. And, you know, most of the men who are speaking there are second-generation Christians. We all grew up in the church together. A lot of us who are in our 60s, 70s grew up in the church. And the ones who gave the sermonette today are, and the song leading, third-generation Christians growing up in the church. It's amazing. And, you know, you see the children and you see those who grew up in the church. We were kids back in the 60s. And here we are now in the church. We are the senior citizens now. It's hard to believe. But that promise is for us, for our kids, for our grandkids. It's an amazing promise if we think about it. And to all who are afar off, all too afar off, wherever they are in the world and however further generations there are yet to come, as many as God will call. And notice our responsibilities. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Perverse there is crooked. A generation that is in error. And we're to be saved out of that, to come out of that. We are to avoid sin and live righteously. So as we look forward to keeping Pentecost, it begins tonight at sunset. We need to remember what the Holy Spirit does for us, has done for us, and is continually doing for us. It leads us to truth, real truth. It helps us understand what sin is and gives us the ability to overcome sin and overcome error. It places God's laws within our hearts so that we have that motivation to obey God, so that we can live by God's righteousness, and it allows us to understand God's plan, his overall plan. That I thought was a very good point that Mr. Kyla brought out earlier in the sermon today. And that plan does discuss about judgment coming against the world and, of course, the need to repent. But that plan takes out the devil. It replaces Satan with Jesus Christ and with God, and Satan will longer be no more. Satan will be removed. And that's another aspect of the day of Pentecost, in addition to all the other holy days that we observe, that Satan's power will be gone, and the only power that will exist is